Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
All right, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. As we've spoken about in previous messages here on the book of Ephesians, it naturally divides in this order. The first few chapters are on worship, then walk, and then the last chapter is on warfare. So this is a walk, if you will, chapter. Ephesians, the original WWW, if you will, worship, walk, warfare. Verse 1, I'll begin reading. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And here it is, walk in love. Walk in love. We could spend a long time on that. Love is a divine priority. It holds great importance in the divine economy with God and toward us, and his requirement that we walk in love toward others. Jesus summed up all of the law and the prophets in two commands, not three, but two. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37-39. That is a memory passage for sure. We should ask ourselves today, am I loving the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if I am, then I will be moved upon by the Spirit and enabled by the grace of God to love my neighbor as myself. Amen. That's verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. 1 John tells us what? That Jesus first loved us. Mm-hmm. We didn't find him. He found us. He is the initiating party. He is God, and we're just mere men, sinners that he found us in. He found us in sin and rescued us, as the chapter 2 of Ephesians speaks of. We were alienated from the life of God. We were quickened while we were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. All right, so he hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ offered the perfect sacrifice upon the altar of the cross to redeem us to the Father. For the eternal purposes of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation, this is the whole plan of God summed up, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. God's going to bring all that are in Christ, only those that die in Christ, born again and die in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. We're going to be with him in the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21. William McDonald on this passage writes this: God's example of forgiveness in chapter 4, verse 32, this is a memory verse we spoke about recently on one of the other sessions in Ephesians. That's the last verse in the fourth chapter, just before the first and second chapter of verses that we just read in the fifth chapter. And Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Then he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved the church, and hath given himself for us an offering, perfect sacrifice, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God as a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of the Father. William MacDonald writes, God's example of forgiveness in chapter 4, verse 32, forms the basis of Paul's exhortation here. The connection is this: God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, be imitators of God, be followers of God, in forgiving one another. A special motive is appended in the words, as dear children. In natural life, children bear the family likeness and should seek to uphold the family name. In spiritual life, we should manifest our Father to the world and seek to walk worthy of our dignity as His beloved children. Another way in which we should resemble the Lord is by walking in love. The rest of the verse explains that to walk in love means giving ourselves to others. This is what Christ, our perfect example, did. Amazing fact, He loved us. The proof of His love is that He gave Himself for us in death at Calvary. His gift is described as an offering and a sacrifice to God. An offering is anything given to God. A sacrifice includes the additional element of death. He was the true burnt offering, the one who was completely devoted to the will of God, even to the death of the cross. His sacrifice of unspeakable devotion is eulogized as being for a sweet-smelling aroma. F.B. Meyer comments, and he writes this, in love so measureless, so reckless of cost, for those who were naturally so unworthy of it, there was a spectacle which filled heaven with fragrance and God's heart with joy, unquote, F.B. Meyer. Mm-hmm. The Lord Jesus pleased His Father by giving Himself for others. The moral is that we too can bring joy to God by giving ourselves to others. A man named Charles Meigs writes this, others, Lord, yes, others. Let this be my motto, or let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like Thee. Amen. That's a great summation of the first two verses of Ephesians 5 concerning walking in love as God so loved us that He gave His Son, and as Jesus Christ willingly offered His life a sacrifice and an offering for our sins. Amen. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So what does God not want to be named among us? What is not to be in our conversation? Three things here, three sins. Uncleanness, any kind of immorality, I think that would probably deal with innuendos, talk about sex unnecessarily and unconstructively. Uncleanness. Remember, Jesus cast out unclean spirits. Those are spirits of perversion. Amen. We need to get rid of all perversion and cry out to God to purify our hearts. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Something's wrong in our hearts if we're still engaging in a conversation that is unclean. Amen. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, those are the three sins, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So when you're driving down the road with a brother in Christ, if you're a brother or sister, and you see a car or a house and you start talking about, oh, I want that. You know, that's our conversation in time past, as the scriptures talks about in the New Testament. The old self. The Tenth Commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Okay, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. This is Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. That is a soul-damning sin. And you know, as we read that, we think about the total ungodliness in the world today as we look for the soon return of Christ, and how every show on TV nearly is violating that completely. So fornication, uncleanness, covetousness.
And it's interesting that he says, not once be named among you.
That's good.
It's like, you know, keep this to a minimum. It's like, don't even let me hear about it happening once.
That should not be in our conversation. Amen. Let it not be once named among you. Not once. Put an axe to the root. Get rid of fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Okay? We don't need to covet because we have everything because we have the Lord who says, all things are yours. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, here it is, be without covetousness. And be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't have any covetousness in your heart, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it's coming out of your mouth, it's because it's in your heart. Let your conversation be without covetousness. But instead what? And be content. The opposite of covetousness, if you will, is contentment. When you're content, thanking the Lord today, glorifying Him, abiding in Him, worshiping Jesus, seeking Him first, crying out to Him, fellowshipping with Him. When you're content, you're not going to be covetous. That's the antidote or the solution. Amen? Be content with such things as you have. Have you stopped, beloved, if you're listening or if you're here, ask God recently or thank God recently for what He has already given you? All of us, let's face it, have prayers we're asking. God instructs us. He said, you have not because you ask not. And He says, ask and have boldness and perseverance in your prayers. Jesus taught a lot of things. Let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4.
Yeah. Don't hold back anything.
Right. Ask Him for it. But so we all have those things we're asking for that haven't yet manifested. But in the meantime, be content with such things as you have. That is I tell you what, you cannot have a happy life, if you will. God's Word talks about happy in a good way. And that, in the biblical sense, that would mean that you're in the will of God happy. You're not basing your life on emotions, okay? Through the preponderance of Scriptures where that word is listed, that's clear. Okay, so be content with such things as you have. When we're content with what we already have, we will be living in the now. We will not be, Jesus said not to think or set your affection on things that are in tomorrow. Amen. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. It's going to come into your mind, but don't take it. Don't grab it. For the morrow or tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Are you living in the now? Or is your mind suspended somehow? Are you living in another dimension and not grounded in God now? Okay, be ye not of a doubtful mind, Jesus said. A doubtful mind. That's easy to read right over, but there is some insight here that can be a nugget for victorious living in Christ in this life on earth. Notice what he says in Luke's version, Luke 12:29, when verse 28, he says, if then God so clothed the grass, this is a sister passage to what Jesus is saying in the end of Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Now, what does that word doubtful mean? That's very key. Doubtful mind comes from the Greek word meteorizo, or rizo, which is where we get meteorite from. We're all familiar with meteorites, which are bodies, some kind of mass floating in space. It's not grounded. It's not on the ground. It's not on the moon. It's not on Mars or any other planet. It's just floating. A lot of people, and I know I did, this was something that God had to make whole in me years ago. He had to ground me. That's a great prayer, Lord, and that's a Bible word. Make me sound in mind. Ground me in you, Lord. Neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Okay? That is, in the Greek, meteorizo, where we get meteorite from. To raise, it means to raise in midair. That is, figuratively, to suspend, to passively fluctuate or be anxious, to be of a doubtful mind. Have you ever met anybody, and have you ever been there yourself, where you just are suspended in your thoughts? You can't make a quality decision. You can be ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth to be grounded in Christ. I would highly suggest that such a person would go on a fast and continue to fast and cry out to Jesus to ground you in Him and your thoughts, to make you whole on the inside, to break up the fallow ground, to deliver you from being of a doubtful mind, because Jesus said, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Don't be suspended in your thoughts. You know, you're unable at this point when you're of a doubtful mind, is defined here by Jesus. You're unable to make decisions. You're unable to be decisive, to be a person that can actually just be a doer of the Word of God and be connected between your soul and spirit, if you will, in congruency. That would be a good verse. That's not our main topic today, but that is a nugget some God has for someone to hear. And that is Luke 12:29. Neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Okay, we were in Hebrews speaking about contentment versus covetousness in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Are you content, beloved, in what God has already given you? And by the way, are you being faithful with what God, as a good steward of the resources God has given you? Are you thankful for your time, your talents, your treasure? Are you worshiping God with them? Are all your faculties under the control of the Lamb of God, who is the resurrection and the life? Do you have the cross in your daily life where you're dying? You're consenting to your own death, as God said you must do, and burial, so that Christ can raise you up and reign in you, amen, and have His way in you and use you in mighty, wonderful ways. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That's very clear, that we are not to be covetous in heart, mind, or in our words, and be content. Be content. Being content is a decision to obey God, and that's a command right there. Be content with such things as you have. Somebody says, well, I don't have this, I don't have that, everybody else has it. Well, that means you're coveting. You're looking at somebody else. You're comparing yourself among yourselves instead of just being happy and blessed and thankful and telling God you're thankful for what He's already given you. Okay, somebody else is in a different season of life. His plan for them is unique. And we need to let Him handle that and just thank Him for what we have, amen, instead of coveting something somebody else has. By the way, some people that have things that we sometimes wish we had, those things can ruin people. People can be led away of their own lust and evil heart and misuse those things, and it can cause great harm. I don't believe that all of us need to be multimillionaires in this world. Jesus didn't die to make us rich in this world. And the warnings He gave about being rich in this world, He said, how hardly shall those that have riches, just have them, enter into the kingdom of heaven? I believe that's Mark 10:23-25, or those who seek after them, I believe He said. Mark chapter 10, verse 23-25, Jesus said, how hardly, He's talking to the said, Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, he's speaking to us, his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches, isn't that interesting, those that just have them, enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches, those that have riches, those that trust in riches, to enter into the kingdom of God? It could jeopardize your eternal soul. And then he says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That speaks for itself. It's nearly impossible. In Proverbs, the Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, I believe this was Lemuel, open my mouth. Excuse me, that's the wrong verse. I did it again. Give me neither poverty nor riches, is what the writer of Proverbs prayed. It's 30, verse 8 and 9, where that was Solomon, I believe. Remove far from me, he writes, vanity and lies. And that would be the desire to be rich in this world. That is covetousness. If you're desiring and seeking to be rich in this world, you are covetous. And you're not content, and you have a wicked heart, and God is calling you to repent. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? The Bible talks a lot about those who forget the Lord and how they will be turned into hell. Psalm 9, verse 17. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. There's temptations in both. Psalm, I believe it's 60. Well, he talks about riches have wings. Amen. They fly away. Okay. Naked came I out of the womb. Naked shall I return. Isn't that what the scripture says in the Old and New Testaments? Naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return, in book of Job and 1 Timothy 6. Okay, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. You are in sin if you're laboring to be rich in this world. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Riches in this world are elusive. When you die, they're all gone. There will be no U-Haul behind the hearse, as some would say. Okay? You're leaving this earth like you came, naked. In fact, those who teach that gain is godliness, the gain that you get in this world, from such you're to withdraw yourself from. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. And by the way, as usual, the King James is the Bible you need to have. Get rid of all the other garbage, because it's removed in the new versions. From such withdraw yourself. So the devil wanted people not to know what God's instruction is when they find themselves in a word of faith type environment where they're equating gain with godliness, money to godliness. You know, these guys will tell you, well, you don't have enough faith, that's why you don't have money. Well, book of James, chapter 2, verse 5. Hath not God chosen the poor in this world who are rich in faith, nail in the coffin of that lie, that the amount of money you have has anything to do with your godliness? Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he hath. Luke 12, verse 15.
God talks about a spiritual gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Beautiful. I'm going to read that right now. 1 Timothy 6, that's the next verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh. Bam, good job. So what's great gain in the eyes of God? Godliness with contentment. Are you happy where you are? For me sometimes, because I'm just going to be honest with you, I think our ministry is extremely, grossly underfunded. I mean, This ain't about me, by the way. I'm just saying I'm going to tell you my weaknesses and tell you what I do about it. Maybe this will help somebody. You know, and so we go through some just calamities and lack that's just very trying. So I've got to just stop and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. And I did this today. Lord, thank you for what I already have. I love you. Man, my heart settles down so quick. Because we got a lot to do, a lot of people to reach, and sometimes it takes money to do that, and a little bit of money here and there to drop the books, the scripture-rich books, into the jails to the incarcerated and bless them. That, you know, and I'm a pedal on to the metal guy. It's not, we got people to reach. We can't just sit around. Amen.
Amen.
And when people give, that's what it goes toward. Solid gospel. Okay, so but godliness with contentment is great gain. Mm-hmm. So great gain, I love that. Do we have great gain? If we will be godly and content and glad and thankful to the Lord, verbalize it and something will happen of a blessing. We have great gain. Verse 7, 1 Timothy 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Does that need any explanation? No. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That's the necessities of life, which Jesus spoke about in what we were reading earlier in Matthew 6, the end of it. So we're to be content if we have food and raiment. Now, some would say raiment is clothing. It obviously is clothing. And now clothing covers your body. Some would say, well, that would mean shelter also. Well, I cannot disagree with that. Okay, let me see what the... Here it is. Okay. Yeah, raiment, the Greek word is skipasma, perhaps akin to whatever, through the idea of clothing or raiment. Yeah, covering for your body. Okay? Verse 8, having food and raiment, two things. Let us be there with content. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, notice not those that are rich necessarily, but those that will be rich. He's addressing those who are covetous. That's a definition of a covetous man, as someone who's seeking to be rich in this world. Again, Jesus Christ did not come to die to put his own children in jeopardy with earthly riches. That puts you in a place of jeopardy. If you are listening to me now and you have all your needs met, money in the bank, I pity you if you're comfortable and you're not ready to give to those believers specifically around you who have needs, and also to the work of the gospel. It's amazing how many people can amen the truth but never support it. It's amazing how so many people who claim to love Jesus can't part from their own money, which means they're idolaters. Because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And I'm just amazed at how little this is taught about, especially in America, when this is the most covetous country in the world, perhaps, because of all the materialism and the affluence, like Laodicea, who was going to be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. They thought they were rich because they had physical, material wealth, monetary wealth. But Jesus told them that they must repent and that they would be spewed out of his mouth, and to obtain the true riches that he alone can give. That's Revelation chapter 3. And he says in verse 19, as many, tells them, and he's telling us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And someone, God may be speaking to someone right now about their covetous heart, which will damn your soul. It's on nearly every, if not every, soul-damning sin list in the Bible. God tells the Laodiceans, who were wealthy, we know by history. They had much commerce and industry going on in their town. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee, vomit you out of my mouth. The only thing it takes to go to hell after being saved is to be lukewarm. I should say that's all it takes. If you don't like it, argue with Christ. He just said it. Okay, once saved, always saved is a lie from hell. Verse 17, Revelation 3, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, materialism, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art what? In the eyes of God, spiritually, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're undone. You're not covered with the robes of righteousness. I counsel thee, says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, true riches, and white raiment, the righteousness of Christ, clothed with the righteousness of Christ is what that represents. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And that represents eye salve, symbol of anointing for healing the eyes. Amen. If we cry out to Jesus, he can anoint us with get rid of the evil eye, as Jesus spoke about, and give us a clear focus. In fact, let's look at that real quick. And it's Matthew, I believe it's chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, is it? Yeah. Okay, Jesus said this when he's talking about covetousness and laying up your treasures on earth, not in heaven. Let's start in verse 19. We're talking about covetousness. The Bible speaks a lot about covetousness and contentment. And the 10th commandment of the 10 in the Decalogue says, thou shalt not covet. So verse 19, Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's a command, folks. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. I'm amazed of how many people are fed by ministries, good ministries, the few that there are, and they have money in the bank that could help those people, and they won't turn it loose. And they're going to give account for it, for not helping that believer in need or ministry works that are of Christ. They're going to give account. James talked about the rust and the cankered riches. That means we're going to give account. God's going to say, hey, you had this money that could have helped my kingdom. You had this money that could have helped one of my daughters or sons, or more than one, or orphans. And you kept it in the account instead of helping them. That's going to be some serious judgment on that. If you look at scripture on it, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But so he says, don't lay it up on earth, but do lay it up in heaven. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves, this is instruction from Jesus, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some people through the years have come to me and, man, I'm cold, I'm lukewarm, I need help. Well, God's command would be kind of like Elijah's was to the lady who had one little meal of handful of meal left. Give it to me. In other words, give it to the work of Christ. These people were spending all their money on the things of this world, and therefore that was where they were putting their treasure, so their heart followed their giving of their treasure. This is a verse to be meditated upon. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you got treasure laid up, that's where your heart is. It's not on God. So the thing to do is repent and give. And when you do, I don't understand how this works, but God says here there's a dynamic. Your heart affections will follow where you put your treasures. Just simply obey is what we need to do. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If your eye, or the focus of your life, that comes from a medical term, ophthalmology, I believe it is. Well, that's the English rendering of it. ophthalmos, or vision, okay, the eye, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye or thy vision be single or purely set on the Lord, thy whole body shall be full of light. Is there darkness in you, beloved? Or are you full of light? And the only way you can be full of light is to completely lay down your life, lose your life in this world, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ with all that is in you. Verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, if you're not set upon, if your affections are not set upon things above, not set upon the Lord, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Very severe warning. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must give up one for the other. So if we covenant or control what comes into our eye gates, our whole being shall be full of light, Jesus is teaching. Full of His light. The holiness or wickedness we partake of shows in our countenance and is a reflection of the focus and priorities of our hearts. It's a reflection of the priorities of our heart. Where we give our money, if we spend all our money on the God of self, that shows you that that's who we worship. Okay? That's who we worship. Now, I wrote something down recently, and it's in a list, so give me a minute. Okay, here it is. If you can't separate yourself from your money for the gospel, money is your God. Mm-hmm. Let me say it again. If you can't separate your money, if you can't separate yourself from your money for the gospel's sake, money is your God. That should be self-evident. Money is your God. Now we're going to swing back to Hebrews 13 and finish there and get back in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, so Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Thank God for what you already have. Amen. Instead of complaining about what you don't have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So you have Him, you have everything. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Okay, so we're in back in Ephesians 5, and we were reading in verse 3 about not ever once naming among you fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. Verse 4, don't name these things either. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger. Gentlemen, are you trying to have sex with a woman you're not married to? That's what a whoremonger is. For this you know that no whoremonger, and by the way, I don't want to hear you can't overcome. If you will repent and you will go on a fast, you will lay down your life, you will no longer have that evil in you, and you'll be seeking out a wife as God ordained it. In the marriage bed, which is undefiled, He will bless. Amen. Hebrews 13, 4. But He will judge all fornicators and adulterers. You die in sin, you go into hell. Doesn't matter if you were saved in the past. You're not abiding in Christ if you're living in sin. Even if that sin's just consuming you from the inside out, you haven't acted on it. Verse 5. For this, you know, that no whoremonger, could that be any clearer? Not one. Nor unclean person, nor covetous man. There it is. Again, covetous. He hit it again here. Who is an idolater See, if you're covetous, it's because you're worshiping yourself, not Christ. That's why you covet. And that's why you're never content. For this ye know, he says, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If someone is an idolater, they're going to hell. If you die in that sin, somebody said, well, brother, how can you judge? Well, the judge has spoken. We just read what he said. You got a problem with that? Are you denying God's word? You're a denier of Christ if you are. People get all upset. They don't want to repent, so they attack the messenger. Oh, well, brother, you can't judge. You're acting like God. No, I'm just reading God's word, and you don't like it because you're not ready to repent, because men love darkness rather than light. You are a rebel, and you're hell-bound. There's no truth-seeking disciple that's going to argue with what God says. Somebody, they want to dismiss the whole truth of the scriptures that bring conviction to them by blaming the messenger. Instead of taking personal responsibility and repenting, I wouldn't spend 30 seconds with somebody like that, and I haven't, and cut them off. Probably 5 or 10 of them this week on social media. Absolute rebels, not right with God. You're not the judge. You better believe that's the truth. But God is, and he spoke between Genesis and Revelation, and let God be true and every man a liar. They're denying that God gave us his word. They're openly full-blown deniers of Christ. God says that certain classes of sinners are going straight to hell in the lake of fire. If you don't like that, take it up with him. Revelation 21, verse 8 is one example of that. And every believer should have this passage ready to go. But he says this. He says, but the fearful, who? The fearful, that's the moral cowards. That's the first class of sinners listed in this verse. In this list of sinners that are going to the lake of fire. Oh, but brother, that wouldn't be me. I'm saved. Basically what? You have a license to sin? He didn't put any qualification on this. If you're living in a fearful, you're not bold, you're not unashamed, you're ashamed of Christ, you're going to the lake of fire. And unbelieving, people that deny we have God's word, unbelievers, they deny Christ also by not obeying him, by teaching contrary to what he taught. So the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, that's the sodomites, and all fornicators, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters. Idolaters, hello, just had the conversation today. People trying to lie and deceive and say Catholics are saved. Really? So you can worship all of these idols. It's not my subject tonight, but we've got a lot on the website, Safeguard Your Soul, on this topic. So you can be an idolater and go to heaven. Tell me about that, because God said you're going to the lake of fire if you are. If you're not enamored with and on fire with and have Jesus as your first love, you're going to hell. Just as sure as you're breathing. Going to hell, which is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Does that need any explanation? Not for the true student of Christ, who is right with God in his heart and is honest in heart. He takes God at his word. So Ephesians 5, verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, not one, nor unclean person, not one, nor covetous man, not one of them, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, could that be any clearer? Do we need to explain that? They're not going to glory. They're going to hell. Verse 6, let no man, none of these once saved, always saved, eternal security wolves from hell, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the sins he just mentioned, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God judged his own people, Israel, over and over and over, who sinned against him. And he warned us that we're going to be cut off too if we live in rebellion. We're going to receive severe judgment, and that means eternal damnation. Cut off, in other words, separated from him for eternity. Romans 11:22. Verse 7 here, Ephesians 5. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So first he says, walk in love in verse 1 and 2. And then he says here, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And let me just say that this. You shall know them by the fruit. People, if you're really born again and walking with Christ presently, people don't need a magnifying glass or microscope to see that good fruit. It's very obvious. And the root determines the fruit. Are you rooted in Christ? Is your life laid down? Are you seeking His face with all your heart every day and right now? Verse 10, proving or demonstrating what is acceptable to the Lord. Amen. You're a testimony, the fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, being born and shining its light, if you will, into this dark world around us. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. Don't have fellowship with them, expose them. Oh, but that's mean, brother. No, it's not. It's loving. That's how people get set free, is they get rebuked by the light of truth. And they say, I don't want this anymore. I don't want sin. I want the Savior. And they repent and get saved. Amen. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That stands by itself. Listen to that. It is a shame even to speak. Don't let it be in your mouth. Don't ever let it come out of your mouth. Of those things which are done of them in secret. Don't even say it. Don't repeat it. I shared that verse with a dear brother that's a longtime friend of mine this week and last week actually. And he texted me back with a real heartfelt thank you because he needed that word right there. Because he was being tempted to research some things that were very dark. And he was like almost like relieved, like, wow, that truth made him free. Mm-hmm. Amen. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest his light, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Mm-hmm. God is calling someone to awake from your sleep and your slumber, arise from the dead, and Christ is going to give you life and bless your life. Amen. In Him. He wants to use you. He wants to do a good work in and through you. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You're only going to see that word circumspectly in the King James, the real and preserved English Bible. Circumspectly means diligently, perfectly, exactly. Wow. That's a whole teaching in itself. Exactly. I love that rendering here. Do it exactly like God prescribed it in His Word. Amen. Preach and live only the Word of God. Okay. All right. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Amen. Redeeming, buying back lost time, running, sprinting to the finish line. Amen. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I love Psalm 90, verse 12. David, or the psalmist, whoever it was writing Psalm 90, he prayed, Lord, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Amen. That's a great sister verse, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To this one here. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, verse 17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Excess of wine or of liquor will bring destruction in your life, and drunkenness is a sin. Okay? So the overconsumption of alcohol is spoken of it. Don't be full of wine. Be full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Mm-hmm. By the way, are you baptized with the Holy Ghost, which Jesus said that after He baptized you with the Holy Ghost as His child, you're going to be, he's going to give you his power to do his work. Acts 1:8. Lots of good stuff on Safeguard Your Soul on this topic about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves, that is, as the body of Christ, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're to submit one to another as humble servants of God. You are all brethren, Jesus said. Matthew 23:8-12, we're to submit one to another. Okay, the only thing that would hinder us from doing that would be pride. Okay, that'll be it for this session on Ephesians 5. Thank you for listening. God bless you. And please avail yourself, if you desire, to the resources to help you grow in the knowledge and the grace of God in Christ on safeguardyoursoul.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month. And your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site. And you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so. And a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.